Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Jim Tinsley. I'm on staff here at Hope, where I work primarily with students, but I do a host of other things as well. And we are in our series called Jars of Clay. It's on 2 Corinthians, and today we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 6-2. And if you read any of Paul's letters, you know Paul is kind of coaching. He's teaching in his letters how to live and walk by the Spirit. And in this chunk specifically, I think he is cycling through this pair of messages over and over and over again. It's like if a 2 or 3 year old, this is in honor of our, you know, baby dedication day. So it's like if a 2 or 3 year old sees you fixing an outlet. You go with something metal to an outlet, right? And you unscrew things and then you work on an outlet. You've turned the electricity off and the 2 or 3 year old is like, look, butter knife, outlet, right? And they don't know any better. And so you now, as mom and dad, have to try to take that 2 or 3 year old that is transfixed with an outlet, and you have to try to keep them from wandering over and over again to try to touch it. You do it in a variety of ways, right? You stick your hand on it and you shake to give an example of something bad, and they're like, oh, that's fun. Look, it's the Emperor. Get it? Star Wars, Emperor? Come on, people. All right. So you got that, like you've got just words trying to explain it. That's dangerous, don't do it. You've got the bold-faced outright no. By the end, you're like hands in your head. You're talking to them in Spanish. No bueno. Like you just can't, you don't know. They just keep going at it. This is like Paul in our letter. Over and over and over and over and over again, he's trying to get this message of identity and purpose across to the Corinthians. So we'll read the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:11. You can grab a Bible and be with it, or it'll be up there, or if you're with us online, it'll be on your screen as well. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This is the last time I'll interrupt the whole passage, but I'm going to interrupt right here. The therefore, I had an old pastor, and he said, you know, anytime you see therefore, you ask what's the therefore, therefore. And so the therefore is just talking about what's happening in chapters 4 and chapters 5, that all throughout we have this pattern of dying and living going on in this book, right? And at the end of chapter 5, verse 10, we talk about, you know, us coming before the judgment seat of Christ, where everything will be that was hidden will be revealed. And we have this whole thing. And so he says, therefore, we know, knowing the fear of the Lord, so knowing all of that, now this next, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, I think as you read it, you can see that he is cycling through these points over and over and kind of emphasizing one major point, which is identity, and a secondary, which I think is purpose. Identity, we'll start with this. He starts this chunk talking about who he is and what his ministry is, right? So we have him saying in verse 11, but what we are is known to God. And he goes through and he talks in verse 12, we are not commending ourselves again. We don't need you to boast about us. We want you to be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, not about what's in the heart. And he goes forward from there in 13. As always, reading a letter of Paul, he's trying to establish to the Corinthians that he kind of is legit. There's a joke there. I'm not going to do it. But that he's legitimate, right? He's come to them. He's told them about Jesus. They've heard the message. They've responded. But now they have questions. How can they believe Paul? How can they believe what Paul says about Jesus when Paul kind of doesn't look to them like he matters, right? Well, the question they have is a very human question. This is what they're doing. 16 says, you know, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And what they're doing is they're kind of regarding him according to human standards. Paul doesn't look like what they want. You want your leader to look like what Saul looked like, successful, legitimate, with his own money and his own home and his own stuff and his own thing. And Paul now wanders around. He's in and out of prison. He doesn't have much money. He's getting beaten left and right. And he's kind of crazy about Jesus. And they don't know what to do with it, right? So when you go back and you look at the passage, but what we are is known to God, he's basically saying to the Corinthians, look, you might not like the look of it, Corinthians, but this is who God has made us to be. And so this is what it looks like. We're not going to boast about the outward appearance. We're going to boast about what's in the heart, what God has done, which he's about to talk about in this passage. In 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. This is the same statement, right? For if we are beside ourselves, it literally refers to coming out of one's mind or senses. It's the same phrase that Jesus's family used to describe him when he sent his disciples out in their ministry first in Mark 3. He's like, all right, guys, you're going to go do this. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to cast out demons. And they were like, okay, crazy man. Like, and they're ushering him inside the house. It's the same statement. He follows it by saying, if we're in our right mind, it's because we love you, Corinthians. 16, we therefore regard no one according to the flesh. That's not what we do anymore. The point is, walking by faith, as he talked about earlier in chapter 5, can and often does look very suspect to those who walk by sight. You suffer, you make interesting decisions, you orient your life around something more than outward appearances. And this is what Paul is getting at. So our first cycle through this identity thing is Paul saying, look, God has given me a legitimate thing to do, and this is what it looks like. Our second, though, you know, we have our slobbery toddler who's found a butter knife. He's heading towards the outlet, and Paul is cycling through another thought about identity. He is who he is, and we are who we are because of what Christ has done for us. Specifically, he has reconciled us to God. If you look at verse 14, the second half of it says this, that one has died, Jesus has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. And then he talks about some other things, and then he gets to verse 18. And it's interesting, he says, all this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. A few more words, 19, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. More words, cycling back through it, 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, cycling through it, and all these verses talk about a reconciling. Something once was whole, then was broken, and now is whole again. This is what Paul is doing, right? And when we talk about this in a church from here, we're talking about God creating us. We're talking about all the way back in the garden that God created everything, and it was good, and he created man and he created woman, and we are designed in his image to be in a relationship with him, and we were to walk with him with a purpose here on the earth to steward the creation that he says, and we were to walk with God. And so you have Adam and you have Eve walking with God in the garden, but there is a choice for them. And it is to walk with him, or it is to say, no, no, I'm going to walk the way I want to walk. Paul refers to it in what happened because of Adam's choice. And if you don't know Adam's choice, spoiler alert, Adam chooses to say, you know what, God, I don't want to walk with you. I actually want to do what I want to do. And the scene in the garden is that he picks up an apple and eats it where he wasn't told, but it's more akin to a coup that he has said, no, I'm going to overthrow your rule. I want my own rule. Paul refers to it as people that walk by sight. And we became people that walk by sight. We walk by wanting what we want, how we want it, when we want it, by our own designs and purposes. There was something that was made whole, and it got broken. And to reconcile it, it is Jesus' job to make it whole again. It is not humans' job to do it. We can't do it. That is the brokenness. And so we use this word broken because we don't really have another word. And another way to conceptualize it is we were designed and created, born into the family of God. And we said, I don't want that family. I want this family, my family where I walk by sight and I control everything. And we chose a different family. And we can't get back to the original family by choosing to go back to the original family. That doesn't work. That's still us choosing it. And so we have all of these verses that kind of walk into this whole thing, this reconciliation, right? God sends his son, he sends Jesus to live a perfect life. What kind of life does Jesus live? He lives the life where he walks it by faith, not by sight. He walks it entirely listening to the Father saying, I will do what the Father has me do. He does this all the way to the cross where he dies. He takes our punishment. And in Christ, God reconciles us in the world to himself. He takes what was whole and what was broken, and he takes it and makes it whole. He reconciles us to himself. I think it's helpful to take a little bit of a pause and look into what does it mean as we learn to be people that walk by faith and not by sight. 18 says this, it just starts with this, all this is from God. It's important to know that God is the only one that can set it right. We are a family born into this family that likes to walk by sight. We like to be in control. Paul says elsewhere that we are dead. We are separated. Controlling things more effectively is not the solution. God makes it happen, not us. Second thing about it is God's reconciliation is not accomplished by ignoring our sin, but by not counting our sin against us. God is holy and just. God is merciful. God is love. He's 100% all of those things. And my mind cannot make sense of that ever. It just doesn't. Like, I don't make sense of it at all. When I sin, I tend to justify my sin because I can't reconcile in my head, oh my gosh, I've walked by sight and he's going, like, he's got me. Like, I just tend to go, oh, it's not that bad. Therefore, diminishing what he's done. But God is all of these things. He's love, he's holiness, he's justice. And so he's not overlooking our sin. The holy, just God isn't overlooking our sin. He is making it happen, as it says in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His reconciliation is from him, through him. Like, this is what he's doing. He accomplishes it, not by ignoring it or minimizing it, but dealing with it. I was at a retreat one time with students, and I think I've told this story before, but been praying for a student. We were having a worship thing, you know, say, hey, we got prayer stuff at the back. She comes back for the prayer stuff. And I'm thinking, this is great. I'm going to get to talk to her about Jesus and who Jesus is and what she's... And she comes back and this is her question. Hey, why were blood sacrifices needed? I was like, oh, for the love. Like, what? Like, I thought I was going to talk to you about... But so we walked through the Old Testament and we looked at, hey, this is what God has accomplished through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, right? He sets up a system. Could he set up a different system? I guess, I don't know, I'm not that smart. But he set up a system and he walked through the system and he looked at that and he said, hey, I am going to take the penalty so that you can be righteous. Colossians 1, 19 through 22 says it this way. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. God has done this. After years of corruption and decay, God has reconciled the world to himself. Or as he says in verse 17, he has made all things new. And so here is Paul again cycling through the same message of identity. Like a parent trying to keep their toddler from that daggone outlet. Now they got slobbery boogers all over their fingers and they're going right for it. Paul now wants to talk about the effects of reconciliation on their life, right? He says this in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. People have been redeemed by Christ's death and resurrection, and now they live for him, enabled by his Spirit. That's the beginning of the new creation that was destined to come at that amid this evil age. The old is referring to Adam. We're no longer representatives or represented by Adam, a life of walking by sight, a life of separation by God. We are now people represented by Christ, a life of walking by faith, a life with God. We are new, and that is amazing. But living new is sometimes a challenge. It can be hard to understand what it means. A couple examples. I film videos at the beginning of these, and a while ago we had you vote on something stupid you wanted me to do. I ended up milking a cow. That was awkward. There was a second choice, which was to drive really fast in a car. I don't like really driving really fast in a car. Specifically, I don't like going around turns really fast. I don't like that feeling of the turn is never going to end and you're going to hit something and die. Like, that's the feeling I don't like. We couldn't replicate that, though, so we got a Tesla. I've been in a Tesla before, so I was like, this is not going to be any big deal, right? I'm just going to get in a Tesla. I don't know what, I won't say his name, but because I didn't ask, but I don't know what his Tesla was, but he had like a cheetah mode with like a ludicrous, it sounded like a bad movie. It had like a ludicrous mode, and you popped buttons, and you're like, burp, burp, and it was like, and like you're, so now it's like in a crouch. And again, I thought I would be fine. He started this thing on this backcountry road. I was not fine. My heart did not like cheetah mode. Like, I thought this is all good. This is just acceleration, right? I've done this before. No, no, I gripped things. I might have said a gray area word on that video, and we went. We had to film it twice. I was sweaty the whole way home because my heart was like, this is not good. There's a bigger example, again, Child Dedication Day, having a baby, right? Some of us have had them, some of us haven't yet, but we, no matter what, when you're having a baby, that people are like, oh, here it comes, you know what I mean? They're like, here it comes. And you're like, we got it. We read a book. We watched a YouTube video. We've got the TikTok channels. We know it, right? You have a baby. Everything changes when you have a baby. The old is gone. The new has come, right? My oldest is Cooper. He's in college. I love my wife. I love my wife more than I ever thought. We had a baby. He's a week old. The little turd nugget never slept. He never slept. My old life was gone. My new life has come. I went to my wife. I was like, let's take him back. Can we just get him back in there? Like, you used to talk to me. We don't talk anymore. Like, there's no, because the old was gone. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what he's describing. He's looking at a new world, right? Everything is different because of the cross, because of the death and resurrection. There was a time when Paul said, hey, I wanted Jesus to come and I wanted him to rule and I wanted him to kick Rome's butt and I wanted him to do all these things. And that was a human kingdom he was thinking of. And all that changed with Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul thinks that is different. The way to the kingdom is through death, on the other side into new creation. Our identity is now as people who walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians that they are. It is different. It is new. It is a new creation. So Paul is cycling through again, right? He's got all these things, all of our identity. And this last one he's cycling through to make the Corinthians see who they are in Christ is both their identity and, I think he would say, their purpose. You read these verses, it starts in 14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, And you go on, we read that about reconciliation. He says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then you drop down to 18, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then you drop down to 19, and he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. 6:1, working together with him, then we appeal for you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the day of salvation. When you read this as a student, you read 14 and verse 14 controls your brain because you read the word controls. And you're like, for the love of Christ controls us. And you're like, so we're robots? Whoa, whoa. We're not robots. It's a word that says, like, the love of Christ compels us. It's why they think Paul is a little bit nuts at times for the love of Jesus. It's this. We believe in something stronger and bigger and more wild and more amazing than anything ever known in the world. And that thing is the love of God. It's a love that reconciles us, and his Spirit enables us to walk by faith. Passages all over Scripture point to this. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for his good works. We are not robots. We are responding to something greater than any anxiety, any fear, any depression, anything in this world. It is amazing that we walk into this. We believe in something that is bigger than anxiety, and that is the love of God. We believe in something bigger than our willpower to overcome our own anxiety or our own fears, and that is the love of God. Willpower only takes us so far. It is things where we're saying, I'm gonna control it. And he is saying, learn to walk in my love. Learn to walk in my Spirit. He calls us an ambassador. What is an ambassador? It's someone who represents the king to others. It is someone who announces this kingdom, right? What does the king look like? Part of what Paul is trying to do over and over and over in this section, but also in his letters, is he's trying to paint this picture of what it means and what it looks like in this whole space, right? And so I just started to look, like, what are we announcing? And it's Jesus who announced it, right? He's the one that came to announce it. So I started to think, well, what did Jesus look like? What did he announce? And I didn't spend like hours on this. I just started thinking. Well, Jesus looked like a guy that was connected to the Father at all times, right? He had times of rest. He had times of prayer. He would keep Sabbath. He was often alone. He made a priority to be with God over and over. That's what Jesus looked like. So we're announcing that, right? That's what we're announcing to the world, that there is a way to walk by faith, not by sight, that it says, hey, there's a relationship. There's somebody that wants to know you and can know you to the core. I thought, well, Jesus met people where they had a need. Now, you can do this all over. He healed people, he fed people, he had miracles. He just met people that had a need, and he met that need over and over again. I started to think, how he did it with the disciples, right? He had these three that were the core of his group, and then he had the 12, and he spent all this time with them. And you think, like, well, Jesus, the The ambassador of God, the minister, the original minister of reconciliation. Think of what he did with Peter. Hey man, I love you, Peter. You are going to do a bad thing. Peter does a bad thing. Jesus reconciles him. That's how the Gospel of John ends, with Jesus reconciling Peter. This is what he does. He invests in his people over and over and over again. This is what Jesus does. But I also thought this, as an ambassador, this is interesting, right? Jesus wandered around. He had no home. He was dependent upon others. He was shunned and he suffered. That's who he was. We are ambassadors to the world. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are announcing a kingdom. And that kingdom is forged on a cross of suffering. That's different. It just is. Being an ambassador or a minister of reconciliation is not an easy thing. We tend to think that it is easy, but humans are not easy. And life is messy. And if you are going to reconcile with someone who has hurt you, that is hard. And it is messy. And it takes kind of dying to yourself, like our Savior did and does. Being an ambassador is realizing a little bit, and I think more and more, that we are saved, we are reconciled to God, not to know more information, but to represent King Jesus to the world. We each play our part, we each have that part, and that is what we are called to. That is what we are asked to do. This is what the church is asked to be, over and over and over again. We are not saved to lay around. We are saved for a purpose. Our identity, our purpose, if you want to call it, but it, I think it's almost deeper. Our identity is that we are to represent the King to the world that we live in. That is hard, messy work, but there is work in it for each and every one of us. So Paul cycles through over and over and over again messages of identity. This is who I am. This is why it matters, he says, is because I represent the King, right? And this is who you are. You have been reconciled, Corinthians. If you've been reconciled to him, this is why I'm writing you this letter, to remind you of that fact. And you are new in that. The effects of that reconciliation take place, take hold. You are new and you're an ambassador. You have stuff to do. Get to doing it. And so we conclude with this. How do we respond to the gift? How do we respond to being reconciled to God? How do we be ministers of reconciliation in the world? And just two thoughts. One of my sons listens to a bunch of podcasts. I don't know why we've done this in our world, but whoever gets the front seat gets control of the radio, and he listens to podcasts. Hundreds of hours, I think, of podcasts on ancient Roman civilization and wars and stuff like that. It's painful. It's great. I love it. Love it. Love him. Love it. Here's what I can tell you. In the old times, when a king battled another king and one king won, you have the surrendering king and you have the conquering king, right? And if you are doing things, if you are going to be reconciled in that, the conquering king gets to name the terms. Does that make sense? So the surrendering king doesn't get to name the terms. The conquering king comes in and names the terms. I just said in this that God is the one that reconciles. He's the conquering king. He's the one that makes it all happen. He makes you whole. So how do you respond to that? You accept his terms as the conquering king. Now, what's fascinating about God is these are his terms as outlined in this passage. His terms are grace and mercy to you. You started an uprising. You went to war with him. And his terms upon conquering you and your response to him, all he's asking is grace and mercy. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. If you have never said yes to Jesus, what he's asking you to say yes to is him solving it all and you stepping into walking a life by faith and not a life by sight and control. That's what he's asking you to do. And he makes it happen. You concede to his terms. And his terms are, I've done it. And once you concede to his terms, he says, I want you to be a representative of that grace to the world. It's amazing. Let's pray. God, thanks that you're good and that you love us, that you are, I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's like that daggone Tesla. You're ludicrous. You are amazing, God, that you make us new. And that in making us new, you also make a way for us to be responsive, to learn to walk by sight. And God, I confess that I'm so bad at it at times. I think we all confess that we're bad at it at times. And that's why we need your grace. That's why we need your love. And that's why when we go out to the world, we don't have to be concerned about being right or being perfect or being all, because you are those things. And we are not representing that we get it all right. We're representing you. It's harder than we want it to be, and it's so much simpler than we want it to be. I don't know. I don't understand how those two things can be true at one time. But God, may we know you more. May we fall in love with you more. Amen.